Proverbs chapter 19. Come on, guys, let's tackle this together. I love this. If you're new to the Bible, new to this church, it's just our custom to go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We believe that's the best way to feed what the Word of God refers to as the whole counsel of God. That's our heart. So you joined us tonight in a journey through Proverbs. So I pray the Lord would speak to all of us in the room, myself included. Verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Okay, simple verse. It's a comparative statement, right, or a contrasting statement. It's better to be poor and walk in integrity than to be a fool with perverse lips. Okay? First of all, you guys have to understand that the Jews and the people of Israel, they viewed poverty in a very specific way. Okay, they lived in really a prosperity mindset. And there's reasons for that, guys. Understand, the covenant in the Old Testament was an if-then covenant. There's blessings. God spelled out those blessings. I'll protect you from your enemies. I'll cause it to rain. I'll make sure your fields yield food, illnesses. If you follow me, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if you don't, if you ignore me, if you go after false gods, then there was a whole list of curses that would fall on the nation of Israel. You understand, we live in different times. We absolutely do. We are under grace. Some things are different. It's not if then, it's because of what Jesus did now. We can know forgiveness, no grace. But understand something, guys. If you were poor in the nation of Israel, what that means to the people who are aware of your life, you're cursed by God. There's got to be sin in your life. There's got to be something that we can't see. If you're poor or you're sick, then God is not showing you favor. Therefore, come on out with it. Where's the sin? How many people in this room have read the book of Job? Just curious. Isn't that how Job's buddies respond? Right? Similar mindset. Job was afflicted with this illness, and constantly these three buddies of his are saying, confess, out with it. What have you been doing? Outwardly, you look like this righteous man, serving your family, sacrificing for your kids. What have you done? There's got to be sin in your life. And Job says, nothing. I haven't done anything. There's that misconception that bad things only happen to bad people. Not the case. So understand, guys, with all that said, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So there's two individuals here. There's a poor man and there's the fool. It's a simple verse. Just trying to teach it thoroughly. Simple verse, guys. If you got to go without something, it's better to go without substance, go without finances, and be a moral individual. Choose morality. Be a man of integrity. Or a fool, which the Proverbs fool isn't intellectually deficient, not based on all it says about the fool. The Proverbs fool is what? Guys, you know it if you've been here. He's, come on, say it. Morally deficient. That's right. So if you got a choice, go without finances, go without substance, go without morals. You choose substance. It's better to live morally and have less. Obvious implication is this fool is not poor. He has substance, but he lies and cheats and fights his way to the top of the ladder to get it. Better to be poor. Better to do it honestly. Okay? Eternally better. Verse 2, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Fascinating verse. Okay, if you study the word soul in the Old Testament, okay, God made man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, soul synonymous with a living creature. He's alive. But based on the context, often soul is also defined as your will and your emotions, your desire. Okay? Just to throw that out here. In this context, that would fit. The soul, the zealous individual, the passionate individual, he's being motivated by his zeal. To be passionate but not have knowledge, the Word of God says, it's not good. You can be really excited about things, can't we, guys? We can be really passionate and filled with emotion. To do a good thing even, to head in a direction that is a righteous act. But without knowledge, it really is counterproductive. Understand that. The Word of God says this, says it in other ways, guys. Zeal without knowledge is not good. Okay? Think about this. Zeal without knowledge. How does the church handle this? How have we handled this historically? You get a young guy, comes to Christ. I've seen it 1,000 times. Young guy comes to Christ, and he realizes, my sins are gone. They're gone. I've been forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. My job now as a Christian is to rescue people from an eternal hell. And he just gets gripped with passion and with zeal. And he goes out there on a dead tear to tell people and to evangelize and to get people's attention. But the truth is, he doesn't know anything yet. He doesn't even have the tools necessary to disciple and to win people. He's just really excited. And he's going out there full force. You know what I've seen? I've seen Christian people, well-meaning Christian people, see that, but they see it wrongly. They see the zeal as the problem. You know what I mean? They see his exuberance and his excitement, and they, in their maturity, will stick that kid who is on fire in the refrigerator and say, oh, no, we don't do it like that. Just settle down. Look around, these mature people. We sing songs, and we yawn at the same time because we're mature. You know what I mean? We talk about being happy in the Lord, and we look like this. See? Spiritual maturity. Just relax, kid. Guys, zeal and passion is not the problem. It's a lack of knowledge that's a problem. We will not and should not do anything to compromise zeal. I'm not going to bust a kid over the head if he's zealous and he doesn't get everything. What I'm going to do is see that passion and see that zeal and try to bring him in and say, okay, with that, let me share some things with you. Let me disciple you. Let me teach you or hand you some tools that can be a threat to the kingdom of hell. Just something to consider. It's counterproductive when we have all kinds of emotion and no tools to work with. Almost as crazy. Imagine this, guys. Fire up my steel chainsaw and put it in the hands of Joshua Dudley. That would create some emotion in that kid. Just the noise, the teeth spinning around. He'd rev that thing up. I know what he would do. His eyes would get big, and then guess what? I wouldn't have a house the next day. Passion, no knowledge. It's a bad combination. It really is. Right? So with a little instruction, however, he can get money for dad. He can go out and work and buy his own school clothes. You see the difference? Don't squelch the zeal, just instruct. And then it goes on to say, the individual who hasteth with his feet sins. That is to say, in a frazzled, hurried state, you're going to be acting in the flesh. You're going to be sinning eventually. You're going to be messing things up and then getting angry and getting bitter. Or you're going to just find yourself in a place where you're frustrated because everything has fallen apart because you're doing something in a frazzled state. Doesn't that speak to you in this busy season like it does me? I mean, hurried work is worried work, right? It's true. Verse 3, let's press on. The foolishness of man perverteth his ways, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Guys, let's talk about this. The foolishness of man, the immorality of a man. First of all, where does that immorality lie in a man? It's in his heart, right? It's in his heart. It's what Jesus said. A man's heart is wicked and it's deceitful. Who can know it? The foolishness, that is the immorality that lies within us all, to allow that to lead, that will lead you astray. There's a saying that circulates a lot of public school systems, and it finds its way into even some of our, you know, Ivy League schools and institutions of higher learning. And it's just this, good motto to live by, follow your heart. How many times have you heard that? Follow your heart. Listen to your heart. There's a little program called Arthur. You guys remember that? That little show on Channel 12, Arthur. Theme song starts out that way. Listen to your heart. Listen to the beat. The rhythm on the street. Believe in yourself. You guys remember that little that's the place to start. That's satanic advice to give little kids. Listen to your heart. Let your emotions lead you through life. Listen, in your heart, in my heart, is wickedness, evil desires, and that foolishness in us is going to pervert our ways. I remember little Dylan Dudley, 5 years old, understood this concept because we teach him, never follow your heart, kid, follow God. Your heart will deceive you. And as he'd watch Arthur, and we'd let him, we weren't one of those, you know, anti-world out there Christians, expose him to stuff, just teach him. And he'd hear that theme song, and it was fun. That's a lie, isn't it, Dad? You're this little kid. That's horrible. Stupid Arthur. Yeah. Listen, guys, the foolishness in my heart, if I allow it to lead me, I'll pervert my way. I will walk right away. The way Joe Foch always describes it is a guy I look up to and listen to. The heart of a man will make a convert out of the mind. It's really true. You might know the truth. You might be convinced of the truth. But if you let your heart dictate your decisions, your choices, your heart will convert your mind. It can. Do not let your heart lead you. And that same heart that causes a man to err, once he's erred, the consequences, then bitterness, that heart finds itself raging against the Lord, in opposition to him. Let the Lord lead you. Let his word lead you. It's safer. Verse 4, look at this. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. This is going to become a theme tonight. It says a similar thing in many different ways. Wealth makes friends. Why do you suppose that is? Are we encouraged to buy friends? No. Just stating the obvious, right? Wealth makes friends. What does that indicate, guys? The selfish desires of the human race. I want to be friends with a guy who's wealthy because he's got money and I don't. And maybe if I can speak right, I can get some of his money, right? Maybe if I can hang out with him, he'll see my plight and throw me a bone. That's the way we are as humans. It really is. I want to surround myself with people that I can get things from. You know, it works this way in the world, and I've lived in the world. I certainly wasn't born a Christian. I was born a sinner. And I really didn't surrender my heart to Christ until almost 20 years of age. And I'll tell you, the friends that Aaron Dudley had were friends that had something for Aaron Dudley. That's the truth. They had something in their pocket that I wanted to take in. They had access to things that I didn't have access. But what's interesting, really is interesting, something will expose those friends or that friendship, or shallow friendship. And often, you know what it is? It is blue flashing lights. That's what I discovered. We're boys, man. We are comrades to the end. We got each other's back to the grave, yo. Till the blue lights flash. I don't know him. He did it. It's shallow, isn't it? We love friends that give us stuff, and that's what this is saying. But the poor guy, even his neighbor doesn't want anything to do with him. What does he have to offer me? I don't want anything to do with him. We're that shallow, aren't we, guys, as humans? That shallow. Not with Christ living in us, though. Things change. Look at verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Okay, you've heard the saying, a tangled web we weave. You've heard that, right? Some of you have lived it. Isn't it hard to lie and perpetuate a lie? It's difficult, isn't it? The worst liars, you know who they are? They're the people without a decent memory. They're horrible at lying because they can never remember what they told you and what they told you. And as you go through life just lying, it is a constant struggle to remember, what did I tell him? And it's just a matter of time. As you start sowing these lies all around, it's just a matter of time when someone's going to go, wait a minute. That is not what you told me. You said it went like this. Yeah, it did. That's what I meant. Just different. It's just a matter of time, guys. A false witness, a liar, the gig will be up eventually. You can guarantee it. If we get away with it on this side of eternity, there's a day that the Bible describes as the judgment seat of Christ. It says it this way: Behold, we all must, M-U-S-T, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then definitely all the lies that we wove through life, they'll be exposed there. But better to say the truth. Better to be honest and confess. You sleep better that way. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. There it is again, right? Everybody asks favor from the prince because the prince is in a position where he can bless you, right? Who doesn't want favor from the guy that's at the top? Who doesn't want to brown nose the boss, as we say? Probably not the best expression, especially in church, in light of its implications. But anyway, we flatter, we try to work our way into the pockets of those who have the ability. And the guy who's given gifts, he has all kinds of friends. Now let me say, there is a good side to this, guys. You certainly can, through the spiritual gift of giving, you can win people. That is true. I'm not trying to just paint this in a negative light. You can, if God has blessed you with resources, or blessed you with a baking ability, you can win people's hearts. You really can. People that don't want anything to do with you, they stand in opposition. Why don't you come over and eat? And you put a pie in front of them, or a brownie, or a loaf of bread. You can, with gifts, win the heart of somebody. Not in a manipulative way, but in just a pure-hearted, hospitable way. It's true. It's happened to me before. And I've done it before. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with his words, yet they are wanting or lacking to him. Isn't that a sad verse, guys? The relatives of the poor guy, even they despise him. Okay, why is that? And he's calling out for them. You know, with his words, he's pursuing them, but they're just nowhere. They're gone. Why is that? Well, here's something I've found, that we humans, even us Christians, we love to do life with as little maintenance as possible. And when we subject ourselves to human need, real human need, it pulls at the selfishness of us. Do you understand? And so even if there's relatives in our life that are needy people. They're legitimately needy. I'm never talking about rewarding laziness, but they're truly poor. They don't have what they need to get by. There's a lack. You know as well as I do, if you're around that and you see that need, whether it's guilt or compassion or a mixture of both, you're compelled to meet it. And so the easiest thing to do is just stay far away from it. You know, we go through life as people just often turning a blind eye to legitimate human need. It's just easier. If I don't have to see it, if I don't have to hear it, if I don't have to smell it, then I won't think about it. Out of sight, out of mind. You know, but you got to stop for just a second, and I do, and think about that poor person. Who in the world does he have to turn to? Who in the world does he have to look to? Now, we certainly live in a country where we have a government who meets some legitimate need. They also fuel and encourage slothful living and even immoral living. That's unfortunate. But guys, you know, beyond the borders of America, there is legitimate need. That's why this church is, you know, a supporter of Honduras. And we go every year and even sometimes a couple times a year, because that is the place where God has laid on our heart. And our personal conviction is a lot of churches do the shotgun approach with missionary work. They'll send $5 to 7,000 places on the planet, and that $5 lands there and doesn't go very far. We personally have prayed and even fasted and prayed and convinced that, you know, let's give everything we have to this one area where we know the Lord's at work and there's need, and it seems to make more of an impact. Anyway, that's where we're at. But I'd invite anybody to go. You know, we're going in February, and I'm telling you can see pictures. You can even see those pictures up there, and you can see what looks like plight and disadvantage. It's different altogether, guys, to go there and to smell real poverty, and to see little children running around with ribs showing, and to see little children with jet black hair And literally, it looks like they got a hold of a peroxide bottle, because that jet black hair is just blonde streaks. And it's because of malnourishment. It's another thing to see it. I remember showing up one time in Mexico at this labor camp, 100 miles in the middle of nowhere. And there was all this chewed up corn husk all over the ground. And I ain't kidding you guys, there must have been 150 kids running around. Mommy and daddy are out there laboring in the fields, 16-hour shifts in the heat. And I'm looking around all these corn husks, and I asked some of the leaders. I was just learning missions back then. And I said, what is this? I mean, is this pig food? And they said, no, this is what they feed these kids. These corn husks, these adults, as they're shucking corn, they'll bring the husks home, and they'll feed this to their kids. That's it. That's all they have for nourishment. Until we show up and feed them. And it's amazing, guys, that to have 150 kids in a single file line with a big bucket of soup and just feed these little kids. They'll run to their little animal stall where 12 of them live in these little metal stalls, literally, families of 12. And they'll have a little bowl and a little cup. And they'll stand in there for 15, 20 minutes, little six-year-old kids. And as soon as they get their bowl filled and their little cup with their, Gatorade or whatever we could get, I'd watch six-year-old little boys go right to the end of the line and hand their food over to their two-year-old little sister and then get back in the line. I can't picture Joshua Dudley doing that. I just can't. I can't picture him having, number one, the maturity, and number one, the selflessness to look out for his little sibling. Not that he has one, but you get the point. It's different, guys. It really is different. There's true need. And shame on us if we just ignore it and think if we don't see it, we don't have a responsibility. We do have a responsibility. We really do. Whatever that looks like personally for you might not be the same as everybody else, but seek the Lord on it. But the poor is crying out. And sometimes they cry out and the mic's turned off. It's tragic. Local needs, I realize, but there's needs afar as well. Verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loves his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. Again, the commendation of any individual who lives his life trying to learn the word of God, learn his word, learn his name, get to know him. The individual that's getting wisdom, you love your own life. There's a personal benefit, obviously, in obtaining wisdom in this life. Verse 9, repetition, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Once again, and he that speaks lies shall perish. Same thing as not escape. No doubt Solomon is writing this for emphasis, right? Twice in the same chapter. Look at verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion, that is the self-control, the good behavior of a man, defers his anger. Guys, anger, rage, temperament, it can be the undoing of a man, right? You can start out any given day with perfectly sound walls and perfectly sound furniture, and when rage takes place, you got holes in your wall and broken furniture. And that's just the... that's just the objects in our life that aren't people. Anger can really destroy a life, destroy a marriage. But the individual with discretion, he has self-control, he can talk himself out of rage. That is a character quality, brothers, we ought to ask God for. Okay, there is chemicals running through us men. It's legitimate. Okay, you ladies, some ladies have a temper too. I understand that. But right now I'm just talking to the men in the room because that's what this is addressing, the men. There is chemicals that run through us, guys, testosterone, and it does, and some men especially, put us, over the edge. Why is that there? So that we go out and make idiots of ourselves and break things? No. There's a time where testosterone is necessary for service, to rescue, right? Or to see injustice and be confrontational. Too many men see something that they know they should speak about, they know they should expose, but they just cower and they put their head down and they don't do the right thing. Testosterone is a servant. if you allow it to be. It really is. It can serve God, but it can also be something that is destructive. Adrenaline, testosterone. Anyway, think about it. It is glory. It is to the credit of that man to pass over a transgression, to overcome sin. It is to his credit to look at sin and say, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not yielding. Verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Okay, obviously, the king is an influential man. And based on his mindset, based on his heart towards you, it's either a bad thing or a good thing, right? What this verse really speaks to, guys, is when you are in a position of leadership, you have great influence over people. When you're angry, when you're filled with wrath, it is like the roaring of a lion just before he attacks, is the idea. It's a dreadful thing. But when there's favor coming from your king, it's a soothing thing. It's a beneficial thing. It causes growth even. Okay, just a little further tonight. Verse 13. This will lighten us up. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Huh? How do you like that one? I've always liked it too. It's a great verse. Okay, the domestic trials of a man. Okay, listen, there's another verse right after this. It gets better, ladies. But here's this one. The foolish son. That is a son that is a prodigal. He causes shame. If there's a domestic turmoil in a dad's life, it's a son or a daughter, for that matter, that just will not comply, will not live according to the commandments of the Lord. It's just a constant area of fretting and worrying. It rips sleep away from you as a dad. And not only that, it's an embarrassing thing. Whether that's good or bad, it's just the case. It's a domestic challenge. And then the other one is a contentious wife. A wife that is just always wanting to be contentious. She's nagging. Not in a way that's legitimate, but in a way that's just trying to butt heads all the time. Trying to fight for the steering wheel from the husband constantly. We don't know any wives like that. It's just, you know, this was written a long time ago. I'm sure they don't exist anymore. We're all New Testament Christians. But it is funny. Listen, guys, this was written, and this is what makes me laugh. This was written by a man who had 1,000 women sharing his home with him. Crazy, huh? That's about 999 too many, by the way. Just 999. And he describes a nagging wife as like a continual drip. Right? A leaky faucet. Trying to sleep? Drip. 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 Do that for 12 hours. You know, it's an appropriate description. You know, it just causes you to kind of break down and get institutionalized. That's the idea. So there's the domestic challenge. Okay, here's where it gets good. Verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife, it's from the Lord. Okay, I'm not endorsing anything. You remember that old country song? You know, you got to give credit where credit is due. Thank the bank for the money. You know that song. I wouldn't thank the devil for anything personally. But you know, that's what this is saying. Houses, riches, an inheritance. You give your father credit for that. He worked his whole life in a perfect world. He has something to offer his children when he leaves this earth. Houses and riches, inheritance from dad. If, brothers, you have a prudent wife, you have a godly woman who loves you and supports you and is an encouragement to you, you have got to give the Lord credit for that. He blessed you. That's the bottom line, right? A prudent wife is from the Lord. You didn't make her. I trained her to be that way. Bull Oni. No, you didn't. You didn't train her. Sometimes I've seen that around men. I got this. Yeah, come on. If you've got a prudent wife, God gave you a gift and you don't deserve it. And I believe that about myself. I have a great wife. I love her dearly. I don't deserve her. I really don't deserve her. And that's about as far as I'm going to go with that. But I'm thankful for her. And she doesn't deserve me either. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, lighten up. It was a joke. Really. Take that off the mic, Gary. Verse 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness, that is laziness. The end result is a deep sleep. You know what's interesting? You know, this, again, 3,000-year-old document here, roughly. There's two things that can cause depression and tiredness. Number one, it's a heart condition often. If your heart is outside the will of God, guilt can result in depression. But you know what else? You know, a lack of physical stimulant can result in just depression. There's two ways to get tired, guys. It's to work really hard and crash. I realize that's who I'm talking to in this room. I know that, okay? We have to work or we would starve to death in this world of Down East Maine. But you know, the other way to get tired and to stay tired all day is to never do anything. If you never get your heart rate increased, if you never do anything physical, you just never get out of that mattress phase stage that you woke up in. You know what I mean? It's true. Slothfulness causes you to just be in this perpetual state of, I'm so tired. I got some dear people in my life, three of them that I live with, and often I'm just tired. You know why? Because you've been on that couch all day long. Do something. Do some jumping jacks. It's better than coffee. Do something. And it's amazing how you wake up and you can tackle the day. You know, it's true. An object in motion stays in motion. And if you're physically moving, it's amazing the energy that you have. Okay? A little of my philosophy in there, I realize, but it is true. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. You're going to go without if you stay idle. And often idleness, by the way, leads to sin too, doesn't it? A lot of times it's when we're bored, we start serving ourselves. Verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. There's a choice there, guys, right? You want to live? You want to keep or protect your own soul? Walk in obedience to the Lord. It's that simple. But if you choose to despise his ways, if you look at Christianity as, you know, a bunch of control freaks, I've seen that, a bunch of Bible thumpers, this is the deal, guys. Every single thou shalt not in the Bible does not come from some almighty tyrant in the sky that wants to ruin our good time. That's the truth. But the thou shalt nots in the Bible come from a loving God who knows us, who made us, and knows how to make us happy. And you know why they're there? To prevent the consequences that you and I have experienced when we ignore them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Think of the disaster and the tearing and the custody battles and the lawsuits because of adultery. Is God a bad guy trying to ruin our good time? Oh, he's trying to prevent the hurt and the disease and the unwanted children. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That includes chemicals, right? Worshipping, giving ourselves to something other than our Creator. Think of the disaster and the disease and the heart disease and the reckless driving and people getting killed on the highways. Think about, guys, the result of just drunkenness in our country. You think God's trying to ruin our good time? No, he's trying to prevent disaster. He that keeps the commandment protects his own life. But the individual that despises his way, have it your way, God says. God's a gentleman. He won't huff and puff and blow anybody's door in. Have it your way, he says. But it's not going to end good. Not if we live our life ignoring God's clear written word. It took us some time to come to that conclusion in this room, didn't it? But we have, many of us. All right, a few more verses tonight. Verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. Guys, think about that. Once again, how you treat people on this earth, God takes it real personal. As you have pity on the poor, as far as God is concerned, you just lent him money. You gave that directly into the hand of Jesus himself. Jesus said it this way, as you go to the jails and visit those in jail, you do it unto me. As you do it unto the least of these, Jesus said, my brethren, you do it unto me. Once again, this list of priorities that floats around a lot of churches. God first, family second, church third. Throw it in the trash. Because God said it this way: you want to put me first? Serve people. You want to put me first? Serve your family. Serve the church. As you serve people, you are putting me first. I didn't say it. God said it. And by the way, it's a theme throughout the scriptures. Okay, here's a good one, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. God's word, our authority. Chasten thy son while there's hope. There is a time where it's too late, isn't it? To discipline your son. Now, chasten specifically is talking about a spanking. There's a time to spank the bottom of that little kid. Mr. Spock doesn't think you should. There's a lot of people that don't think you should. Saying no to a child is discouraged among a lot of secular thinkers. You give your kid everything he wants. Don't damage his little egos. Let me tell you something. I don't want to damage the egos of my three sons. I want to crucify them. How do you like that? With all of my heart. I want them to grow up in a world where they understand I serve people. It's not about me. And people that grow up in this world, all about them, they think the rest of us just orbit around them. They are the most deadly, dangerous people in the world. A poll was taken in a maximum security prison in Texas. A self-esteem test was administered to these men because there's a thought, guys, that the thugs of this world, the murderers and the rapists, they have low self-esteem. Guess what? They all aced the test, truthfully. Every one of them scored 90 and above on this test because they love themselves so much, they don't mind taking something from you and giving it to them. They love themselves so much, they don't care about your life. If you stand in their way, they kill you. No, they love themselves. That's the problem. Do you understand that? I'm not talking about going around whipping ourselves. That's the opposite extreme. But I'm telling you, this whole self-love, self-consumption, it is America's problem, and it is the youth's problem. That's why suicide and depression is where it is at. We've fed this beast for 25 years or better. I'll say it till I die. But guys, consider this, okay? Our children need discipline. We need to combat their will. When their will is in defiance to your will, the dad, the mom, you got to deal with that. You can't let them win, ever. You can't ever let them wear you down and say, all right, go ahead and have a gallon of ice cream before you. If you'll stop screaming, just take it, you know. And I say that because I'm a dad. I understand when you're tired. All right, kid. But we make a big mistake. Chasing our sons while there's still hope. There is an age, by the way, and listen, I'm not going to be your kid's parent. I'll never presume to do that. Pray it through. Come to convictions. Our conviction as a family is about the time our kids start to get to double digits. We start to really hold back on the spankings because once they get old and they get older, especially when they get closer and closer to their teenage years, spankings can be counterproductive. They really can because they create rage. They create anger. And I personally believe and have seen that if you do your spanking chores when they're little kids, it's not as necessary when they get older. There's other ways to discipline. And listen, when I say spanking, I'm not talking about hurting your child. I'm not talking about breaking skin and bruising them, okay? I'm talking about breaking the will. There is, by their Creator, given to every child a little bit of padding on their rear end. It's genius, isn't it? And there's little nerves. There's all kinds of more nerves in the rear of an individual than everywhere else. And just the right amount of sting will just cause them to yield their will. It's amazing. It really is. And a loving father, a loving mother will spank. Despite what DHS says, they will spank. Because they love that kid. They really will. Now, I realize there's times when there's unique situations. Please, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not. I realize with foster care and adoption, sometimes there's a different approach that's necessary. I do realize that. Pray, seek the Lord, He'll give you wisdom. This is ideal. This is a perfect world. Okay, chasten your son and maybe even your foster ones when nobody's looking. Right? While there's hope. And don't let their crying prevent you. They're going to cry. It's all right. Let them cry. Don't try to coddle. Let them cry all the way to the end of their crying. And our kids will be better for it. I realize that's not a popular message anymore. God's word is right on the money, always. Okay, one more verse. We'll end tonight. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Okay, old English, you kind of lose the sense of this. But it's saying this, guys. A man of great wrath, allow that individual to experience the consequences of his tissy fit. Okay? As he lacks self-control and he acts in rage and hurts somebody or has to go to jail or whatever the case may be, there's a tendency sometimes, especially when people that you love, to try to pad the blows and bail them out all the time. What the Word of God is saying, and it is so genius, it really is, allow that individual to go through his consequence, to experience his punishment. Because if you deliver that individual, guess what? You just fed a stray cat, and he's coming to your door again. If you've experienced that, you know this is true. I'm not at all suggesting you never lend a helping hand, you never reach out, you never try to help somebody when they're down. But you got to be wise, you really do, and you have to be prayerful, and you have to be led by the Spirit. Because if you have a tendency to coddle sin and to remove somebody from consequences and punishment, I'm telling you, you just set up a habit that will be lifelong, a life-controlling habit of manipulating. If they know you're out there and they can make a mess and make a phone call and you'll make it all better and you'll put a Band-Aid on it, they'll never change. I've said this to a lot of moms, and I continue to say it. When that child of theirs has a comfortable bed and three warm meals, and they are living in blatant sin and disobedience under your roof, you are making that child's sin comfortable. It's a bad move. I'm telling you it is. I've seen a lot of mommies, because they love their child to death. I have seen it. I used to be a part of a drug and rehab ministry, and I've seen so many people make a phone call to mom and dad and say, I don't like it here. It's hard. And mom and dad send a bus ticket and they leave, and those individuals end up dead on the streets. I've seen it so many times. Gotta love tough sometimes. And that is love, by the way. I've said it before. I'm so thankful for the day my mom, at age 14 and a half, said to Aaron Dudley, with tears, it wasn't easy, get out of here. And you're not welcome to live here anymore. 14, pouring rain. I remember going, what? Are you kidding me? She says, you cannot live here anymore. There's no way you're bringing this stuff into this house. Here's your choice. Change your life, throw this stuff away, go to church, or hit the road. And I was tough, you know. I had to hit the road. I wasn't going to let some woman tell me what to do. I'm so thankful for that. And I can't believe she had the strength to do it, because she's kind of a wimp, truthfully, if you know her. I'm so thankful that God sustained her, and she at least kept a strong, stern face until I was around the corner in the pouring rain, and then she really broke down, is what she told me. But that education, that very costly education, was a necessary tuition for Aaron Dudley. I had to learn some things out there. I had to get convinced that the world is empty. Some of you guys are smart, and you learn vicariously. You believe mom and dad, like you, Dylan. But some people are dense, and some people learn the hard way. And I just would encourage you not to pad the blows of a chronic sinner if you really love them. Care more where about they spend eternity than where they spend the night. And the Lord will bless it. He really will. Let's wrap it up tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that your word speaks to us all these years later. Lord, nothing's changed. The heart of man is the same. It's still desperate and wicked. It still desperately needs you. And Lord, I pray you give us the wisdom to really listen to what you had to say tonight. Bless our fellowship, Lord. We don't want to just visit and talk shop. We really want to pray for one another, see where each other's at, Lord. So I pray you'd really, by your Spirit, move in the midst of our fellowship and continue to speak to us. And Lord, and one more thing before we close, we pray again for Neil. and his father, Lord. I don't know where the whole situation is at, but we do ask that you would continue to move, and may your hand be on that situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.